But Luke chapter number 12, if everyone's there, if you can say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter number 12, I'm going to read to you verse number 54 through 56. Jesus said in verse 54, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is." And Jesus said in verse 56, "Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" And if you would, you can be seated. But turn backwards in your Bibles to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter number 12.
Excuse me.
And I'd like to read to you just a couple verses from Chronicles, chapter number 12. It says in verse number 23, it says, "Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord." And if you jump down to verse number 32, it talks about a special group of people who I believe we are of tonight. In verse 32, it says, "And of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command." Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about discerning the signs of the times. And I'm going to just pray a brief, quick prayer here, but ask the Holy Spirit to really give us understanding and revelation tonight. We need it. So, Lord, we come before you, and we realize, God, that you dwell outside of time. And, Father, tonight we ask you to give us an anointed ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. God, me as your oracle, I pray that you would take over my mouth and that you would speak through me. Lord, I confess in front of these people, I have absolutely no clue what I'm talking about apart from the wisdom that comes from your Spirit. So, Lord, I avail myself for you to speak through me so that these people who are the sheep of your pasture can be blessed and edified tonight. And we grow up together in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I want to speak to you about discerning the signs of the times, because as most of you would probably relate, we have seen some pretty catastrophic and devastating things in the news these days. I talk about it quite a bit, so if you come here regularly, you hear me, you know, reference current events quite a bit. But I believe that as people of God, we need to have understanding of the times. It's not just to know what's going on according to the news report, but what is actually happening in the spirit realm. What is God saying to the people, and what are these events on the calendar of redemption leading unto the day of the Lord? So there's two different views that you can watch the news with, just to watch it for the sake of being informed intellectually. But for those of you who have the Holy Spirit, the goal would be to understand what's going on in the world according to the scripture and with the wisdom of God, so that we would know what to do. The tribe of Issachar, who we just read the description of, it says that they had understandings of the time, but also they knew what Israel ought to do, meaning that it wasn't just that they understood, but they had an ability to know how to respond. And I pray today that we wouldn't just be people who know that the world is falling apart and curse the darkness and talk about all the shakings and, yeah, didn't you hear about the Illuminati, didn't you? But what are we to do? So that's the goal tonight, is just in these few moments that we have, is to, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, prayerfully illuminate you and then activate you to respond the right way. Now, as I was preparing for this Bible study tonight, I almost felt like I should just write a book, because there is just so much, which is very difficult to package this into a short time on a Bible study night. But I'm going to do my best tonight. So you all pray that the Lord just help me to be concise and to get to the point that the Lord has for us tonight. So tonight, again, talking about discerning the signs of the times, Jesus referred to those people in the passage we just read from Luke chapter 12 as hypocrites. And how many of you know a hypocrite is one who acts? According to the biblical definition of a hypocrite is one who would act. That's literally what it means, an actor. So I hope tonight that we're not just actors, And what I mean by that is acting like we care, acting like we know, acting like we're on board, but actually we're just hypocrites. We're just kind of saying amen and hallelujah, but really in our heart, nothing's turning over. There's no change taking place. And so tonight, that again is what I've been praying into. Now, before we get into it, there's some foundational truths that we have to establish that will help hopefully make sense of everything else I'm going to share with you. So tonight, beginning, the first foundational truth is that God's perspective of time is different than ours. So I'm going to get to times, the signs of time in just a moment. But number one foundational truth, understand tonight that God's perspective of time is different than ours. God is eternal. He does not die. He was not born. Jesus went through a natural birth, but Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus, in his own words, said things like this. Abraham desired to see my day. I saw Satan fall like lightning. So Jesus went through the process of birth, but Jesus was in the beginning, according to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in Colossians chapter number 1, it talks about all things were made by him and for him, and through him all things consist and have their being. So we understand that Jesus was not born. Jesus is not just the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God. And God exists outside of time. When we think about discerning the signs of the times, most of our understanding is filtered through our perspective of a lifespan. And so that will radically impact how you read the Bible. Y'all know what I mean by that? And this is why some people can read the Bible, and there's verses such as in Romans, the Bible, it says that, you know, the redemption is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, a person that's just thinking about a lifespan says, well, that was almost 2,000 years ago, and clearly it must not be true because they assumed that it was coming and he was coming in their day, and here we are 2,000 years later, so obviously they just misunderstood things. But they don't understand that a day is like 1,000 years to us, or to God, rather. One day is like 1,000 years. And so God, who's outside of time, isn't trapped in these perspectives of a lifespan. Just think about this for a moment, because this is going to really help you understand where I'm trying to go tonight. Think about this for a moment. We have something. How many of you have a dog? Wave at me if you have a dog, ever had a dog. If you wish you had a dog right now. My wife wishes she had a dog right now. She wants a pit bull really bad. And not happening. But what do they call it? They call it dog years. Right? You ever heard of dog years? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that one human year is 7 dog years. So you see this, you know, fat, out of shape dog that looks like he's about to die. You say, man, that dog is old. How old is he? And someone says, oh, he's 70 years old. No, he's really 10. But because dogs don't live as long as humans, we liken him unto a 70-year-old who's nearing the end of his journey on this life. Think about a housefly for a moment. Houseflies, they are a nuisance. They carry hundreds of diseases, by the way. I found all this out as I was studying. But a housefly, on average, only lives between 15 and 30 days. And they lay thousands of eggs between 15 and 30 days. And so for a housefly, he's halfway over with after a week. The world is still going to keep going. Now, humans, we live a little bit longer than dogs and flies, but in the Americas, they say that we live 78.74 years. That's basically 79 years. And that's according to 2012 statistics. But what is that in light of eternity? You see, when our perspective is and our understanding is limited to our time frame or our lifespan existence, it can cause us to misinterpret scripture and misunderstand the signs of the times that we live in. Does that make sense to you all tonight? I really pray that this makes sense to you because it's really important as a foundation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the whole pattern of this world, the way the world operates, is all about our lifespan. So success, they say, well, if you're going to be successful by the time you are 25 or 26, you should have a master's degree. If you're successful by the time you're 40, you should, you know, maybe be a millionaire or have your dream job. By the time you're 65, you should retire. But all those things are carnal and they're unbiblical. Success has nothing to do with societal norms for how they say you should live your life, but according to the Word of God. Now, again, just track with me here, understand that. Second foundational truth is that we must understand that God's purposes and God's Word and God's thinking is always in the realm of eternity. That God is not shocked by what he sees on the news. Even though the statistics are dreadful, God is not taken by surprise when he sees ISIS on the loose. Did you know that? God is not sitting there fidgeting and squirming on the throne when he sees President Obama even look like he's not going to be favorable toward Israel. But meanwhile, down here on the earth, you've got every Christian that I see on Facebook, Obama's the Antichrist. America's going to be cursed because the Bible says that he'll bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. Meanwhile, the word of God is settled forever in heaven, but we're down here fidgeting. But you got to remember, God is not shaken by anything. The scripture in Psalms 2, it talks about how he who sits in the heavens will laugh. He even says in the word of God, why do the nations plot a vain thing? He's laughing at the plans of man. And so I think as believers, we need to understand that he is not in the here and now. When you deal with time, you deal with variables. You deal with question marks. You deal with unknowns. We serve a God who has determined outside of time in the eternal kingdom of God that his word will not fall to the ground. Jesus said in Matthew 24:25, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. David said in Psalm 119 that the word of the Lord is settled forever in heaven. And so when we stand on the word of God, we can stand on a foundation which is not determined by who's in the political realm or who's in the economic realm. The government of God, the kingdom of God is not disturbed by what's going on in time. Therefore, God declares things according to his counsel outside of time in the realm of eternity. Which means when you read the Bible, you can rest assured that not one jot or tittle of the word of God will fall to the ground till all has been fulfilled. Meaning that when you read scriptures such as, I make all things new, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, we say yes and amen, because every promise in Christ Jesus is yes and amen. And we are not going to worry about what's going on in the world around us and then decide to agree with God. So you didn't understand that when God speaks and when the scripture was given through the Holy Spirit and men moved or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, this was coming from the realm of eternity. It wasn't based on the news or the condition of men. Now, what is the application of that? That gives us hope. And that, according to Hebrews, becomes an anchor for our souls. Is it making sense? So that's the second foundational truth. Third foundational truth is that God is sovereign. Meaning that beside him there is no other. That's good news. Because see, when you hear about Allah, and you hear about all the other gods of this world, and you realize that God is sovereign, you realize that there is no competitor. Well, there's more Muslims now than there used to be, and they might overtake Christians. No, we serve the sovereign God. His sovereignty and his power is not determined by how many people acknowledge him as Lord. I love how one preacher said this. He said, Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. The question is whether you acknowledge him as Lord of your life. It's not will you make him Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life. That's why the scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is not up for debate. God is sovereign. He is eternal. He is unchanging. The theological word, the word is immutable. He changes not. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That is good news. The word sovereign, it means to have ultimate power or to be supreme. That means it doesn't matter how many nuclear warheads that Iran may or may not possess one day. For those of you who have been paying attention to the news, that's what all the, you know, the chaos in the news is all about. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu just addressed the Congress yesterday, I believe. And the whole debate here is whether or not the United States should sign a deal where Iran can attain a nuclear weapon. And they said, well, they've got enough enriched uranium to build this many bombs and this plan is really bad. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if Iran had 10 billion nuclear bombs. God is sovereign. And what he has declared for the land of Israel and for the Jewish people is going to come to pass. The Bible says that all nations will be surrounded against Jerusalem. And I'm telling y'all, that's what we're in the midst of right now. All nations, the state is being set, not for the devil to get glory, but for God to get the glory. So when you understand the word of God is not up for debate, then you can respond in agreement instead of in anxiety and confusion. We serve a sovereign God. And this, again, the application of that is hope. Now, many Christians are losing hope. Because the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you see people losing hope, you see, oh, well, I don't know. I mean, it just doesn't look like it's panning out. And you see a discouragement in the body of Christ. Am I right about that? Amen. These times are tough. They are hard. But again, we have to feed from Scripture. What did Paul tell the church in Rome? He said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what? The glory which shall, it's a guarantee, which shall be revealed in us. So when a Christian is armed and these foundational truths are in place in your life, you can actually be effective on assignment for the kingdom of God. You will actually be able to look at the news, discern the times that we live in, and then know what we ought to do versus being a part of the Facebook Tea Party crowd who does nothing but bash Obama all day. And again, I'm so sick and tired of that. And I'm just saying that because that's the spirit of the Antichrist. You don't have to agree with the man. I definitely don't agree with his politics. I despise his politics. And I don't care about being on the record for that. But I'm still called to pray for him. And see, what I'm saying is, when we are out of alignment with the word of God and don't understand the times, we make Obama the enemy. We make the Democrats the enemy. We make the gay agenda the enemy. We make Islam the enemy. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is the devil. Everyone else is a human actor. But the Bible declares with guarantee that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And so again, we need to understand this so that we respond the right way. Amen. Now, if you would, there's this one passage I have to read to you because it's so powerful. If you will, go with me to Isaiah chapter 46. And this again, this is just to reinforce the viewpoint that God is sovereign, that there should be nothing that catches us off guard, and that God's got this in control. But Isaiah chapter number 46, if you would. Verse number 9, I'm going to read to you verse number 9 and 10. It says in verse number 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Rest on the truth of the word of God. His counsel shall stand. He has determined that Christ Jesus would be enthroned upon the throne of David. He has determined that all nations would be gathered into the New Jerusalem. He has determined that there will be a bride which is pure and spotless and without blemish and without wrinkle. He has determined this. And he has declared it before you even became aware of it. It was settled forever. And so the comfort for the believer is to rest in that. And those are the foundational truths that guide the rest of our thinking tonight. So we talk about the signs of the times. There's three realities. All right? There's three dimensions, I should say, or realities that tonight we need to be discerning of. And they are the inner reality. And that speaks to us tonight of our inner condition. There also is the societal reality. And thirdly, which I'll get to at the very end, is the reality of the church and our responsibility. When I say the word reality, I don't know what comes to mind to you tonight. Most people think about reality TV. You guys watch reality TV? No? Are you guys afraid of being labeled backsliders? But here, let me just park on this thought of reality for a moment. I don't know what year it was. It was probably, well, who remembers this show that used to, well, okay, I wasn't saved my whole life, but there used to be this TV show that came on MTV called Real World. Does anybody remember Real World? The rest of you, I know you know. To my knowledge, that was probably one of the first reality TV shows. And it seems like now everything on TV is a reality show. You got a reality show for how many kids you got, reality show for getting your car repossessed, reality show for trying to get a business loan, reality show for finding a husband, reality show for winning a million. I mean, everything is reality show. Our culture is obsessed with reality shows, and everybody's obsessed with social media, seeing the reality of my life, and just this whole generation is absorbed in what's real. We don't want the fake anymore. We want what's real. And so reality is something that we need. I think everyone has a desire. Reality, another way of putting this, is a desire for truth. What's reality? Because there's reality and there's an illusion. There's the way things are, and there's the way things appear. And I believe that God is behind, I'm not saying that he's the cause of all the TV shows, but he's behind all of these shows coming into existence where everyone's attention is now being put on reality, because this is causing people even to have to search the scriptures. There's what they would call historical shows on the History Channel, which supposedly uncover the truth about Jesus. And there's claims that, oh, Jesus had all these wives and Jesus was, you know, having kids. And so you're a believer, and maybe you grew up in a church where no one even talked about that kind of stuff. You just kind of just went through and assumed. But what that does, if you're truly saved, is cause you to get in your Bible. Amen. So I believe that God is behind this reality movement, if you can use that word to describe the generation we live in. But I was curious, so I looked up the definition of reality, and this is what the dictionary said. It said, the world or the state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to an idealistic or notional idea of them. Again, there's the reality of the way things actually are, the way they truly are, versus how they appear, the ideal, the illusion. And so tonight there's three, again, realities that we need to be aware of. There's the inner reality. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. What is the inner reality of people on the earth tonight? As we are in our Bible study, and we're studying the Word of God, what kind of people are roaming about the streets of Columbus? Second Timothy chapter number 3, if you got it, say amen. Verse number 1, this is the type of inner reality that is currently at work today. Verse 1 says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. This is a description of our generation. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the harvest we've been called to reach. And then in verse 5 it says, they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. In other words, come out from among them and be ye separate, or be holy unto the Lord. In other words, friendship with the world is enmity against God. In other words, what fellowship does light have with darkness? In other words, how can you eat from the table of the Lord and from the table of demons? Holiness unto the Lord. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Yeah. So we understand that we're part of a generation. Again, Jesus described it this way, the same way as it was in the days of Noah. Talked about this a little bit on Sunday. But as it was in the days of Lot, the days of Noah, wickedness continually on the mind of men. And God was so overwhelmed with grief and sorrow that he repented, that he made man and sent a flood to wipe out the entire human race except Noah and his family. That's some serious wickedness. Where God, whose mercy endures forever, looks down at the condition of this world and says, wow, I'm just going to wipe them out. Then he says, Jesus says, that's how it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Then he says, it's going to be just like the days of Lot. When Sodom and Gomorrah's iniquity rises before the throne of God, And there's such wickedness that not even 10 people in that whole entire city could be found who were righteous. And then God devours it with fire. And then Lot's wife, as you know, turns around when God said not to look back, and she turns instantly into a pillar of salt. Jesus said it's going to be just like that. That is extremely sobering. I mean, is it not? Think about that for a moment. So if you don't understand the scripture and you're not prepared biblically, that's actually depressing. I don't know about y'all, but that's really depressing to me. If you're basically telling me that we're going to live in a world full of rebellion and witchcraft and evil, and that's just the way it is. God, what do we do? How do you respond? If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Stand fast, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So we say you're going to exist in a world where everyone around you is unholy, unthankful, unforgiving, despisers of what is good, headstrong, prideful, arrogant. Any word you can use to describe wickedness or evil, that's how the people of this world will be. The hope is, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yes. All things become new, meaning that we cannot look anything like the world. The call from Scripture is to be countercultural, not to blend in with the society. That's not how we impact the generation, by blending in. Never in the history of the church did believers get called to blend in. Always called to stand out. Always been called to be the salt and to be the light. Jesus said you are to be like a city which is set on a hill, whose light cannot be hidden. So the challenge from Scripture is to root and ground your life in the Word of God and trust yourself to the Holy Spirit to perfect you, establish you, and settle you, and prepare you for the coming of the Lord. That means when the pattern of the world around you, when people around you, for example, you get around people and, you know, they're just gossipers, they're complainers, they maybe fit that description. It actually says have nothing to do with those types of people. That just blows the whole friendship evangelism model out the water. Well, Jesus was best friends with sinners. No, Jesus was friendly. Different to show friend is be friendly. Like, yes, I love everybody. I'm gonna be friendly to you. If you work with me, you live near me, I come across your path, I'm gonna show kindness to you. That's the Christ-like thing to do. But you cannot be best friends who live in sin. You cannot be best friends with people who live in darkness. What fellowship does light have with darkness? I have personally been on the wrong side of this. I tried at one point to be that guy who would go to the club, go to the bar, go to the party, and be the cool Christian who wasn't afraid to stand in the midst of that and look like I was the guy who was the cool one. And trust me, don't follow that example. Thank God that he snatched me up out of that. This was many, many years ago. Some of you looking like, I hope it wasn't last week. This was many, many, many years ago. This was like 04, 05. I'm getting old, my goodness. But my point is that I tried that approach, and it led me to the same path that they were on. Broad is the way, wide is the road that leads to destruction, right? Narrow is this path that we've been called to walk. Straight is the gate. You cannot have the world and the kingdom of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world, the things of this world, the form of this world, these things are passing away. So to be circumspect, to live a holy life, you've got to separate and you've got to be alert. Amen? Amen. Now, talk for a moment. This is where I want to park it and spend a little bit of time, the bulk of the whole time here. And don't worry, we're not going to be here all night. But the second reality here is a societal reality. And this is really where I wanted to spend some time tonight to help us understand specifically what exactly is going on in this world today. Now, again, Jesus said you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern this time. And he calls them hypocrites. I mean, sometimes that you're actually going to have to seek God for revelation. So, for example, one of the things that I was seeking the Lord for was, Lord, I don't think it's ironic that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is coming here to speak to our Congress. And then today is the beginning of this, you know, this Jewish feast called Purim, or Purim, however you pronounce it. And I don't know if you guys know anything about the story of Esther. Wave at me if you know anything about the story of Esther. Okay, that's most people. There's this woman in the Bible named Esther who a death decree was given for her people. And she went and fasted and prayed, found favor with the king, and this death decree was broken off the Jewish people. And so this feast is in commemoration of the whole series of events involving the salvation pretty much of the Jewish people. It's part of the story. So when he comes to Congress yesterday, he actually references Esther. Now, to my knowledge, he's not a messianic believer, a person who's been born again and put faith in Jesus Christ. But I believe that he came here prophetically to warn America, to warn the world of the evils that be. And so as he's speaking, he's not speaking just as a politician. God is even using him to alert us as a prophetic signpost at the coming of the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is near. Amen. Now, I wish I had more time, but do you guys realize that Jewish people, this is so incredible to me. We read on Sunday from Jeremiah chapter number 29, the context of Jeremiah, the letter he wrote to the captives who were at Babylon, is where we get that whole scripture, you know, I know the thoughts I think towards you to give you a hope in the future. And then he talks about all through the prophets in the Old Testament that he would scatter his people. This was a judgment of God against the Jewish people. He said, I'll scatter you. I'll send you all over the place. You're going to go to every corner of the earth. But then the promise of God is that before the day of the Lord, I will gather you from all the nations which I have driven you. I will gather you from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and I will bring you back to the land that I gave to your fathers. The Jewish people were scattered across the entire world not long after Jesus Christ walked on the earth. And for nearly 2,000 years, they were scattered all over Europe, all over, even they got Jewish traits or ancestral traits all the way over in China. They've even found, this is amazing, they've even found Native American artifacts here in the United States with Hebrew writing on it. They found Jewish colonies and people who were supposedly, I guess, a part of the scattering or the, what do you call it, the diaspora of the Jewish people, even down in Haiti. Every single place in this whole world that's inhabited, Jewish people have been scattered. And then Miraculously, 1948, after almost 2,000 years, you guys really need to read the Bible. They sovereignly, by the moving of God, received their ancient homeland to come back to. Now, you got to think about what Daniel said, in the latter days, you'll understand this perfectly. What happened in the meantime when they were scattered, in, I believe about 70 AD until the time that they were given that opportunity to come back, was that there were thousands upon thousands of doctrines formed that explained away how the Jewish people in Israel had such a prominent role in Scripture, but yet they had no literal existence. So, of course, there has to be an allegorical meaning to this. Of course, well, the church has to be the ones who have replaced them. And so you have things such as replacement theology and all sorts of doctrine. But then something amazing happens. Israel gets the call to come back home. Then miraculously, they are victorious in every battle they face. Miraculously, they hold most of the money in this world. And in one generation, God builds his people once again. All of these are signs that Jesus is coming. Now, again, back in 2,000 years ago, when you said, oh, Jesus is coming, people really believed that then because they weren't scattered yet. Now, they've been scattered many times, so there's been Jews everywhere. But think about this, and I don't want to get into history tonight, but I just want you to understand this. This is so serious. This is actually very sobering if you think about what I'm trying to say tonight. That the Jewish people, how many of you familiar with this thing called the Holocaust? where 6 million or so Jewish people were put in concentration camps and burned alive in the oven, pretty much, under Hitler. Think about this. The Jewish people were given the opportunity to return home before the Holocaust. And they chose to stay in Germany, in Poland, or wherever the different countries they have been. Most of them chose to stay because they had started businesses or their family was there. And they thought, well, no, it's okay. Well, we'll be all right. Little did they know that that was God's mercy saying, no, come back to your promised land. There's a death decree that's been given, and they weren't aware of it. So they couldn't discern the times that they were in. And the fate is tragic. But again, all these things are signposts that Jesus is truly, in a literal way, soon to come again. The United States of America has been one of the friends of Israel. But again, as you see, it won't be long before, and this is according to Scripture, even the United States will stand against Israel. It is challenging to figure out how this works, theologically speaking. But according to the Scripture, all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. So the question is, then how do I pray? Do I pray for the United States to stand with Israel? Or do I pray for the United States to turn against Israel and speed up the day of the Lord? How do I pray? And I believe that if we look to the Lord's Prayer, you find that answer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us from evil. But God, at the end of the day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. God, do what you must do, but God, in your wrath, remember mercy. So what the prophet prayed, in your wrath, remember mercy. Because the wrath of God is about to be revealed against all unrighteousness, but our prayer is in line with the prophet's prayer who said, in your wrath, remember mercy. And so that's how we pray. We don't say, oh God, because listen, God is not into nationalism. Come on. Gotta pop that balloon. God is not pro-American. Thank God there's a couple good Christians in the history of America, but there's some awful people in the history of America as well. And God is not on the side of America. He's not on the side of the United Kingdom. He's not on the side of the Western world. He's not on the side of anybody just because they claim to have Judeo-Christian values. God is on the side of righteousness and justice. That's the foundation of his kingdom and his throne. That's the only thing that matters to him. His kingdom come, his will be done. So this is where when you get understanding that the ultimate solution to all of our societal problems is the coming of Jesus and his kingdom. See, this is where, again, you got to go back and read your Bible. The early church prayed that way. Amen. The church over in China right now, China, we pray. We need to pray because there's babies that are being aborted and we want God to do something miraculous and to overturn Roe v. Wade. And I'm with that. But over in China, where abortion is much worse than it is in the United States, you don't hear much of the Christians over in China praying for the ending of abortion. Their main focus is your kingdom come, your will be done. Because we have what is called a democracy in the United States. That's not the reality for most of the world. Meaning that it's not even possible for there to be new elected officials who would maybe change the law. The law is the law. The early church did not live under a democracy, so they prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now again, how do you respond? Well, do we not pray for the ending of abortion? No. We pray that babies be saved. We pray that women don't go to the abortion clinic. We pray that God would turn the hearts of women to value life. We pray that God would send a wave of compassion across the United States where adoption becomes the first option. But we cannot put hope in the ending of abortion through a legislative act. Same thing holds true with gay marriage. America's moral fiber has long been eroded. Gay marriage is a tragedy when you look at it from a natural perspective even, of how that's going to distort the understanding of male and female, and how that's going to mess up so many children who are being raised up in that society, and it's going to release a whole flood wave of perversion. Yes, we get that. But what's the solution? Is it ban gay marriage? The solution is thy kingdom come, yeah. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And in the meantime, God, guard the hearts and the minds of the people who are being raised in a culture of perversion and keep them from the spirit of this age. Yeah. If you don't have the Bible as the authority of your life, then this is just a hopeless, desperate prayer. But if you understand that God declares the end from the beginning and his word is true and it won't fall to the ground, that actually causes faith to arise and it causes you to pray with authority and it causes us, as we do that together, to hasten the day of the Lord. And so Jesus, again, in Matthew chapter number 24, he lists all these things that are going on in the world. He says that, you know, deceivers are going to arise and many people are going to say that I'm the Christ and deceive many. And there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and disease and all these brother against father and all this terrible stuff happening. But he said, don't worry about it. He said, this is only the beginning of sorrows. And this stuff has to happen first. And then the tribulation. And then the clouds are going to roll back. And then you're going to see him. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air to always be with the Lord as he comes where? To Jerusalem to establish his kingdom on this earth. Well, I really just hope we get a Christian president. Wouldn't America be saved if our president was Pentecostal? Absolutely not. It doesn't work like that. Well, I just know we just need a Republican Pentecostal or we fallen world. No Democratic elected official is going to save the day. No government program is going to save the day. And this is why I'm saying the line is being drawn and saying this will determine the times that we live in will determine what you really believe. If you actually believe that the solution is the coming of the kingdom of God, then you are going to be praying. You are going to be living different. You're going to be a person who's sober-minded. And your whole frame of thinking is going to change. If you are one of those people who believe that, well, you know, we can avoid these things, then you haven't read your Bible. Just being honest. So I have here, and I'll just do this really quick. But there are six main ideological warfare battles that we're in right now. And this is something you need to pay attention. Again, still talking about the reality of societal issues here and the warfare that's going on at the end of the times. And they're in no particular order of urgency or evil, but just as they're listed here in my notes, number one is the gay agenda. The gay agenda. Number two is Islam. Number three is ecumenicalism. Number four is anti-Semitism. Number five is moral pluralism. And number six is being money-driven. Now, I could probably preach for an hour really on each of those topics, but you know the summary of all of those issues, you know what it really is? It's the spirit of the Antichrist. See, these issues that we're dealing with today, which many people are focusing so much on, they are really nothing more than the fruit of the spirit of the Antichrist. Right. If you go back in time 1,000 years, you go back in time 4,000 years, it wasn't called ISIS. You know what it was called? It was called the Babylonians. Yeah. Read Joel chapter number 2, the first about 11 verses or so. It talks about the Babylonian army who's about to ransack the people of God. They are just like we would describe ISIS today, but they didn't call themselves ISIS. If you go back and look at the Roman Empire, they murdered brutally people who believed in Jesus. If you look over in Nigeria today, this organization called Boko Haram is brutally killing and murdering thousands of people. And for a moment, can I tell you why you don't hear much about Boko Haram? This will just, again, show you the spirit of the age and the spirit of the Antichrist that's at work. Think about this for a moment. ISIS, I hope I'm not boring y'all with current events. Is this all right with y'all? Think about this. ISIS is all in the news because they are making these big propaganda videos and people are being beheaded and all this evil stuff is out there for the world to see. So President Obama, the United Nations, all these people are coming together. How can we solve the problem of ISIS? Why don't you hear about Boko Haram? You know why? Because in Nigeria, gay marriage is illegal. In Nigeria, To my knowledge, abortion is not legal, at least as widespread as it is in the United States. And guess what our government and the United Nations have decided? That we will restrict aid and military help unless you change your views on abortion and gay marriage. So we're willing to let the innocent Nigerian people who are in their churches or in their villages be massacred because you guys have laws that we don't agree with. And so we're not going to stand behind you militarily unless you change your moral values. That's the world we live in. So again, these are just six of the main ones, but the gay agenda, Islam, ecumenicalism. Most of you may not know what ecumenicalism, that is when people come together from all faiths or all sectors of the Christian society or the Christian world. Let me just tell you that it's not the way it is in the Bible. Somebody please just bear witness with me on that. That just because it has the name of Jesus attached to it doesn't mean it's the Jesus of the scripture. It's another Jesus. Just because historically it used to be, today it may be a whole other thing. If you deny the word of God, you are apostate. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. But this ecumenical movement is a gathering together of all these different, it's what you see on campus or at your workplace. It's called interfaith dialogue. Have you heard that? That's the big thing in the political world too. Interfaith dialogue. We all believe in the source or a higher power. And who are we to judge? Let's just come together to stop poverty. That's ecumenicalism. But I'll tell you, we have to have a standard if we're going to make a change. Amen? So when you see those bumper stickers that say coexist with all the religious symbols of all the... Y'all seen those? With all the different religious symbols of all the different faiths, that is the spirit of the Antichrist, and that is ecumenicalism. That's just saying, oh, we're all here together and we need to just come together. That sounds beautiful, but that's not Bible. You cannot eat at the same table as demons. You might want to have, you have a common goal. We want to stop a couple issues. But listen, we go to different sources for power. We have a different objective than you. You want to do a publicity stunt. You want grant money. You want to have a photo op. And we're trying to get glory for the name of Jesus. So you're willing to compromise because after all, what you're about is what men say about you. But we want to be on the day when the Lord looks at the book of our life, be found faithful. And so we're living according to standards and values and we cannot compromise. But you got to be on guard because that spirit's coming to your workplace. Fourth one is, again, anti-Semitism. This is basically, real simply put, hatred for Jewish people. This is what Iran's issue is. And think about this, the word for this, the study of the end of all things is eschatology. Islam, every religion really has an eschatology. But militant or radical Islam's eschatology is that Sharia law will be implemented all over the world. And so their mission is to kill anybody that would stand in the way of that. They call it jihad or holy war. And they see the Jewish people and Christians as opposers to that ultimate goal, which is, again, a part of their eschatology. So you have the leader of Iran who has vowed to eliminate Israel from the earth. That's their whole objective. That's why they want a nuclear arm. That's why Prime Minister Netanyahu came here to warn America about what will happen to them if they sign this deal with Iran and give them the opportunity to build more nuclear weapons. Because their narrative, we want to destroy Israel. Why Israel, this tiny, small country who really is a little blip on the map? Why? Israel is the evidence of God's existence in this earth. They have a supernatural origin. The name Israel. Amerigo Vespucci. You know him? I believe that's where we got the name America from. Israel is traced back to a real man, and it's undeniable that they have divine origins. As Paul said, to them pertain the law, the testimony, the covenants, the promises, the prophetic things were given to them. If you can remove Israel, you can remove the storyline of the Messiah, the hope of the world. So again, many of them are even ignorant as to why there's a spirit of rage in their heart against the Jewish people. But again, it's the spirit of the Antichrist which causes people to hate the Jewish people. It's the same demon spirit that was at work in Haman in the story of Esther, who was the one trying to move on the king to kill the Jewish people. That same spirit of anti-Semitism is in the world today. And actually, false doctrine called replacement theology, which is to say that the church has replaced Israel, is anti-Semitic. So be careful that you don't eat from that table. Hope this is not boring to y'all. Fifth thing here, when we talk about societal realities, is moral pluralism. So think about that for a moment. That's to basically say that we live in a world where there's no more right and wrong. There's right to you and wrong to you. It's basically the world of everyone's entitled to their own opinion. Well, you don't have to believe the way I believe because this is a free society. And so morality is not determined by the word of God or by an absolute claim of scripture. It's determined by my emotions or my opinions. That's the culture we live in. That's what's shaping the world around us. Moral pluralism. You would be amazed to know this, that the homosexual population only represent 3% of the total population. But how is it that the perception of homosexuality and lesbianism in the last decade has went from almost virtually not even at all embraced, to now everyone embraced? Now, matter of fact, in Columbus Public Schools, I just found this out the other day, they have Gay Pride Week, and you get punished and sent to study hall if you say anything about it. This is in Columbus Public Schools, and this is what happened. Mayor Coleman, this is the mayor of Columbus. 3 years ago, on the record, Columbus Dispatch, in the newspaper, said, we want Columbus, Ohio, to be the most gay-friendly city in America. His strategy to make that happen was to show up all the, at the gay parades, and so he also appointed a many people to city council who are homosexual, who identify themselves as homosexual. He also appointed a chief of police who's homosexual. And then they appointed someone, I don't know if it's the superintendent, but one of the top people in the Columbus Public Schools who's a homosexual. And they have been bringing in their friends to shape policy. How does this happen? Because standards are removed. The foundation has been shaken because the church is silent. Now, again, the inevitability of all these things happening and then our responsibility, that's the question. What do we do about it? Well, just because it's guaranteed to happen doesn't mean that the results have to be so drastic. Does that make any sense to you? Like, Noah was spared. He had 8 people in his family. But maybe if Noah had a neighbor, his family could have been saved as well. So the flood was coming. The question is, who will be saved? And that's why we stand up and make a difference, because we are the resistance to the evil while many people are running into the kingdom. So we can't just draw back and retreat and say, oh, we don't have any responsibility, just let the world fall apart. We're the salt and the light. So while we're letting the world fall apart, people are dying. And so we stand for truth, we stand for justice so that they can be saved until the Lord comes again. That's why, really, we need to be sober-minded. But think about moral pluralism. One of the things that Paul talked about to Timothy that we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, was he's talking about lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? That means there is no law, right? Well, when you have moral pluralism, there's no law because there's no lawgiver. When you don't acknowledge that there's a God who gives a law, then there will be lawlessness. And what happens when you have lawlessness? You have anarchy. This is what's coming to Ferguson, Missouri. This is what's coming to Columbus, Ohio. Absolute anarchy. Unless the righteous stand up and preserve the remnant. Sober times. Lastly, I don't need to make much of this, but as we know, this society is money driven. I could spend 10 hours on this alone. But the entire system of this world is governed by the love of money or greed. Greed. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. That's what this world is longing for, is mammon or money. Everything we do driven by money. For saints, our response is to be countercultural. That means we do everything we do for the glory of God, and our whole viewpoint of money is that it only exists to further the purposes of God. That's where the church in the book of Acts got their strength and their power. It wasn't just because they were praying all day, but because they had a different view of money. They sold everything. They gave the money. No one considered his possessions to be his own because they were free from the love of this world. And I would just challenge you as believers to not buy into that worldly system of thinking that you're entitled to anything. When God calls you to give to missions, give to missions. When God calls you to give to support the work of the ministry, give. The money is God's. I'm saying this as a giver. I got authority to say this because I give and I send it to the glory of God. I'm not saying this because I'm just asking you to give. It's between you and the Lord. But I want to tell you, if you want an abundant life, you have to stop being stingy and living for money. And this is one of the, again, the kryptonites of the American church. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Give me, give me, give me. God, I need this from you. What are we willing to give? At the end of the year, you should be able to look back and rejoice, not in how much money you had to pay in taxes, but how much were you able to give to missions. Make that your goal for 2015. God, I want to look back this time next year and not lament the fact that I don't have a huge tax return, but I want to be able to say, not only did I tithe, but I gave above and beyond the call of duty to support the work of the Great Commission. That's the goal of a kingdom-minded person. A worldly-minded person can't wait to get a tax return so they can go splurge. Don't be money-driven in your life. That is poison. I just hurt some people's feelings. I didn't mean to. Just trying to tell the truth tonight. Amen. Let me wrap this up here because I know y'all got to get going here tonight. Lastly, the reality of the church. For time's sake, let me just sum this up to you. But in Matthew chapter number 13, there's the parable of the wheat and the tare. And we talked about that a little bit on Sunday, but you know that the wheat and the tare grow together until the time of the harvest. So this is one of the words that's used, or phrases which is used to describe the last hour. There's phrases, the last hour, the day of the Lord, time of the harvest. All of those phrases in scripture, when you read your Bible, refer to this time period, the days just before the coming of the Son of Man. It's all within the same time frame. So Jesus says that the wheat and the tare must grow together until the time of the harvest. Another kind of parallel passage over in Matthew 25, which talks about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. So in the church today, this is the reality. You've got a congregation. Again, I don't know where you stand. I'm not judging you. But when we think corporately of the body of Christ, you've got wheat and you've got tare who are growing together. This is what's causing reproach to be brought to the name of Christ. People look up and say, well, man, I can't believe this Preachers of Detroit show. I can't believe this Preachers of LA show. I can't believe so-and-so is supposed to be a Christian and they went back to the world. They were never wheat. They were tare. And in the times of the harvest that are coming upon us, the foundations are being shaken and things are beginning to be exposed. People who are in ministry for money and fame are beginning to be found out. Politicians who are in politics just for photo ops and to look the part, they're beginning to get found out. This is the hour of exposure, not just in the church, but I mean all over the world. Why do you see on the news every day so many people getting found out in scandals? Tiger Woods, Bill Cosby. Because God is shining the light, the day of the Lord is near, and everything you do in secret will be open and exposed, and everything which is not holy unto the Lord will be exposed. Wheat and tare are growing together, so yes, we've been clapping together, we've been singing together, you've been spinning around in the circle together, but guess what? The hour of the day of the Lord is upon us, and those who are truly saved and blood washed are going to shine as stars in the midst of this wicked and perverted generation. But those that have been masquerading as messengers of righteousness and fleecing the sheep who are among us, even right now, perhaps in this room, you aren't built for the storm that's coming, and that's why your life is going to fall apart, because the hour of the harvest is upon us, and that's the reality of the church. So when you see it, don't lose heart saying, oh, it's so sad that so-and-so just gave over to the world. No, so-and-so was never given over to God. Oh, I can't believe so-and-so was cheating on his wife and so-and-so found out to be this and then sin and stealing money. He was never saved. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? Yes, we all fall short of the glory of God, but if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And this time, this hour of the harvest is going to reveal all things. So that is just something to also, the end of the ages has come upon us. We are in the midst of some mighty shakings. And we can't be caught off guard by it. Amen? So again, the last question is the response. How do we respond? I'll just give it to you real quick. I already read to you 1 Peter chapter 5, which says, be sober and vigilant. So keep that in mind. Be sober. Second thing, if you look at Matthew 13 in your own time, but when he gave the explanation of this parable, he said, while men slept, he said, the enemy has done this, and while men slept, he came in and sowed the tares among the wheat. So the second thing we need to respond with is we need to be watchful. We need to watch and pray. Not just pray, but we need to watch and pray. So you need to gird up the loins of your mind again, as Peter said. Third thing we need to do as a church is we need to be missional. That means, again, a real simple way to put that is that we live on assignment. That everything we do is unto the glory of God. Now just think for a moment about that. That means the job that you have right now that you absolutely despise and hate and just can't wait to get a new one. Guess what? That's your mission field. I hate this job. I don't get paid hardly anything. The shifts are terrible. I never get to do what I want to do. It's your mission field. I hate school. I'm just so sick and tired of writing papers and reading and studying for exams. Ohio State, Columbia, wherever you, that's your mission field. My family just so jacked up. Your family is your mission field. When you come into the kingdom of God, now all things are of Christ. That means you are on assignment everywhere you go. Well, this is just a season, and I can't wait till this season is over. The season is never going to be over until you're faithful in it. Well, the Lord didn't save me for this, to work this old lazy job. You were not saved, and yes, you're not anointed to work a job, but you were saved and anointed to be a light. And until you start shining in the darkness, you're going to be sitting there moping and groping and complaining for the rest of your life. You are living on assignment when you come to Christ Jesus, so be missional. And one practical way you can do this, everybody who here has co-workers, get up in the morning and pray and say, Holy Spirit, lay one person on my heart. Become an intercessor for that person. Begin to plead with God for their conversion and for them to be delivered and set free. And watch, if not even in 20 to 30 days, if they start coming to you and opening up and sharing their problems and their pain, and then there you are in position to reach them. See, our problem is we're trying to get everybody to come to church with us. Oh, will you come to church with me on Sunday? No, I'm not coming to your church. So how about you just go and be the church to somebody instead of begging them and texting them and saying, get up out the bed, I'm on my way to pick you up. They're not coming, okay? And if their salvation depends on them coming through this building, there's probably little hope for them. But God in his wisdom has put you in places to be a light. But instead of being sad about how you don't get paid more, how you don't work the hour you want to work, realize that guy on your job, he's not just working either. The devil wants him, and he's probably about to commit suicide, and God puts you there to stop the plan of the devil. See, when you live for yourself, all you think about is what you get out of it. When you live for the glory of God, you become missional. Those of you who have businesses or ministries inside of you, trust me when I tell you, it will not be blessed until you become faithful where you are. And the excuses, they don't add up at the end of the day. You have to pass a class to take the next one. You have to finish winter to get to spring. Your season will be delayed. Your destiny will be put on hold because you're grumbling and complaining. I don't know who I'm talking to, but the grumbling and complaining causes you to lose favor with God. So I'm telling you, adjust your perspective. You, just like Esther, were called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Fourth thing you can do, and I got one more after this. Fourth thing is be connected to the body of Christ. When all these things are going on around us, you need to be connected to the church. My dad put something on Facebook the other day. He talked about, it was kind of funny, but he was talking about the largest church in America is called the floating church. And in a way that only he could say it. But his point was that the largest church is the floating church because these are the people who don't want to commit to any body of believers. They just want to float and do their own thing and visit here and visit there. And trust me, you will never grow unless you put down roots. Get connected to the body. And I like to use this analogy all the time. You know, in the book of Revelation, there is seven churches in Asia Minor. Ephesus, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Laodicea. You can read it for yourself. But guess what else there are? There are seven distinct messages. If you are called to Ephesus and you over in Laodicea, you're getting the wrong message. Well, yes, you're a member of the body of Christ, and yes, everybody loves Jesus. Yes, we're all going to be clothed in fine white linen one day. If you're a member of Sardis, and the prophetic word for you is that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead, but this Sunday you just decide to go over to Philadelphia, you miss God. Well, I'm in the kingdom, and it doesn't really matter. You have to be connected to the body. If you're a toe, you need to be connected to the foot. So you got to ask the Lord, where have you called me to be, and then be connected? How do you know if you're in the right place? Are you growing? The question is not, do you go to this church? Your friends go, are you growing in the Lord? And when I say growing, are you going to church, listening to what the preacher said, and then judging whether or not you're growing? If you don't come to church half the time, then you're not going to grow anywhere. But my point is that in the hours that we're upon, I know that's funny, but that's the truth. The hours that we're in, the reality is you need to be connected. You guys who come here on Sunday, we look up, and it's visitors, 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 and I thank God for visitors. But at some point, they need to stop visiting and either get planted or just stop visiting and go where they need to go. Because we need each other. And if we're trying to do this on our own, it's just not going to work. You'll notice the correlation. To the degree that you faithfully show up, you are going to grow. If you're plopping around, all over, floating around, as my dad said, all over Columbus, you are just going to be one of those people who is a baby in Christ 10 years from now. Going to the next event. Going to hear the next guest speaker. Read another book about who, whatever. Watch another YouTube video. Download another CD. Grow. Amen. Lastly here, to comfort you, be at peace. We don't sorrow as the world sorrows. What an epic conclusion, right? But be at peace. It might be hard to be at peace after you hear all that. But there's a scripture I love to meditate on. Isaiah 26:3 says, if you keep your mind stayed on the Lord, he'll keep you in perfect peace. And there's a war for your peace. Somebody's been fighting that one, apparently. There's a war for your peace. It's a war for your peace. The devil wants you to not have peace. Because see, what happens when you lose peace? You start getting in the flesh. What happens when you get in the flesh? You die. You lose peace? Oh, man. God, where did God go? I'm going to give me a 40 ounce. Oh, what comes next is only up to the Lord. Well, I lost peace. I'm going to fornicate. What comes next? I lost peace. I'm just going to... What comes next? You see, the sin leads to death. And when you lose peace, you're going to get in the flesh and you're going to sin. So I'd encourage you to think on those things which are above and trust the word of God. And this, again, they're all kind of tied together. This is why we need one another. Now, I'll close with this quick testimony. Last night, Shannon turned 22. Let's give it up for her. Happy birthday. She turned 22. And, so there was like a little surprise party and some people were gathered at their house. And, we just started worshiping, and it was nothing planned. There was no rehearsal for that. Just took the guitar out and started singing. And then suddenly it turned serious. Next thing you know, Jamara jumping around the living room with a flag from Israel, praying for Columbus. Next thing you know, Juan is playing the guitar, breaks down weeping as he's playing the guitar, as we started singing for God to save our families. Spirit of God shows up. That next thing you know, the joy of the Lord fills the room. And then Ty can tell you, I go home and I was singing all night long. She got annoyed a little bit. I took a 15-second video clip and I was watching it on repeat on my phone the whole way home. I couldn't even woke up this morning with just singing this song, Son of Man. Anyway, I'm not going to do that for y'all. My point is that had I skipped the birthday party, I would have really missed out. Really? But that's exactly how it is when you skip out time and time again from the fellowship of the believers. That's how it is when you skip out from that time alone with God in your word. That you're starving yourself and you're just opening the door for the things of this world to contaminate your mind. So I want to encourage you all tonight to believe the word of God. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged that this story finishes well.
Yes.
Promises that after all these things have been shaken, the coming of the kingdom of God, he establishes on this earth his kingdom, and there is no end to his government. The sorrow is gone. The tears are gone. There's no more children being molested and starved and dying and becoming child soldiers. That whole form of death is passed away. And so the faith challenge for us is to say, God, even though absolutely nothing around us looks like it or sounds like it, and the more crazy it gets, the more crazy we look for believing the word, yet, God, we're going to believe. And so what I've been doing, and this is what I challenge you with as we close tonight, is every day when you get up, pray for a spirit of revelation.
Yes.
And just ask the Lord. He'll be faithful to you with that. Say, God, give me revelation.
Yes.
God, give me understanding of the times, so that I can see that the people around me are hurting and dying, and they need a touch from you. God, help me to understand that there is a hereafter. And as you pray those little prayers and whisper them throughout the day, you're going to find yourself finding life in what used to be mundane. And suddenly there's going to be a hope inside of you. And yes, we got trials and tribulations coming, but there's going to be a hope on the inside of you. And that hope, again, is the anchor for our soul. So close your eyes with me as we pray, getting ready to leave tonight. We want the Holy Spirit to put his seal on all these words and to encourage us tonight that the kingdom is coming. So Lord, tonight we put ourselves before you. And Father, we thank you that you, just as you did with Esther, have brought us forth for such a time as this. And God, those who are here whose hearts are heavy, who've allowed the cares of this life to choke out the joy of the word of God in their heart, we pray tonight that you would give them hope in Jesus' name. And God, as the shaking of all things around us happen, Father, we ask that you give us perspective and you give us revelation of your word so that we do not fall prey to the seducing spirit of this age. God, we ask you tonight, would you enlighten the eyes of our heart? Would you give us discernment of the times that we live in? Would you help us, God, to be found faithful to the end? We want to be like those people who endure to the end and who are saved. And so, Father, tonight we honor you. We commit ourselves into your hands once again. And we say, God, that we know you will finish what you started. You're not a man that you should lie. So, Father, we thank you tonight that your word brings life to our soul and light to our path. We thank you, God, according to your word, that the path of the just shines brighter and brighter, even unto the perfect day. And so, Lord, give us strength, give us grace. Keep us safe as we get ready to depart from this place tonight on the highways. And help us, God, to not grow weary in doing well. Help us, God, not to take our hand off the plow. Help us to not draw back. But help us, God, to put down our plow, God, and go forward. We believe your kingdom is coming, and we long for that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I was hoping the worship team would get up there, but we'll just have an awkward dismissal. Last order of business, we receive our regular giving, our offering on this evening, amen. And so at this time, if you could prepare yourself to give, Dominique is there to swipe your cards. We've been raising money for missions. Quick testimony, it was about 2 weeks ago, we needed $12,000 as a ministry, that is, to pay the bills, get everything covered. And we had about 12 days for that to happen. And I told a few people, I said, please pray with me about this, because if something doesn't happen, we're going to be behind on stuff. After looking at the bank statements, we were able to, through the people who gave, come up with $12,790. That's a lot of money in 12 days. And so, again, faithful to his word, every bill is paid, that $3,100 gas bill is paid, that $6,447 mortgage payment is paid. And, for me, I'm sleeping better at night, so I want to thank you. But the thing that I think turned that was on Friday night, we watched a documentary talking about the Kurdish people who are being ministered to by missionaries that we support. And after we've been praying for them and praying for ISIS and things like that, we took up a missions offering. And that missions offering was almost $1,500. So that money all goes to support missionaries who are down there on the front lines. And then this is God. On Sunday, snow was terrible. I'll say, well, people probably aren't going to come to church, which a lot came, but still there was a lot absent. And so anyway, after praying about that, what was given on Sunday was twice as much as what has been given the entire year on a Sunday. We with that group, that little group that was there. So I'm telling you, God is using people and causing people to give. So at this time, we want to keep things going. We've got a couple more things we got to take care of. So tonight, if you can stand on your feet and just present your offering unto the Lord, and we will consecrate this offering. And I'm going to draft someone with a good spirit, someone that's got faith, someone that's supportive of the work of God to come and pray. Where is Pastor Terry? Did you leave? Pastor Terry, I'm asking him to come and pray for the offering. Could you guys put your hands together for him? Sometimes. Again, if you're giving with your debit card, you can make a line there with Dominique. The rest of you can just come from all directions after you pray. Sorry to put you on the spot, but I want to have your blessing on this. So after he prays for the offering, we will be officially dismissed after the conclusion of his prayer. God bless you.
Wasn't that a wonderful word?